Well, this morning I thought we would continue our series of lessons this year on things that matter, things that matter. And last month we looked at the question, or we looked at the statement, Jesus matters. And this morning we want to look at this, that people matter. When we think about what the Bible says about things that matter, there's a whole long list, but this is one of the most pressing things that we find within the Bible, that people matter. Open your Bibles to Psalm 8 and verses 3 through 8 for just a moment and see what the psalmist has to say about this particular topic. He says, "When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him but little lower than God," or the angels, what some translations say, "and crownest him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea." Now this verse isn't saying, look how wretched man is. Then when the question is stated here, what is man that thou art mindful of him and the son of man that thou visitest him? The psalmist is making an exclamation. He's saying, you have done great things for man. That man has been placed in a position of great authority. Man is just a little bit lower than the angels. Man is over all the earth. He has dominion over the works of all the things that God has made on this earth. He is saying, in essence, that God values human beings, and that God has placed human beings in a position of responsibility. When we think about what this psalm is saying, it's saying this, that human beings have a special place in God's creation that no other part of the creation has. Human beings are important, and they matter. And I would like for us to look at three things as to why humans matter. That is, people matter this morning. First of all, people matter because they were created in God's image. When we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 that God made man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. The Bible is telling us that man is special, that man has something unique. Man is created in the image of God, and as James says, in the similitude of God. James chapter 3 and verse 9. And that was the original state of humanity. When God made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were perfect, they were flawless, they were sinless. But then man fell. Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Something about man changed when man sinned in the garden. And from that point on and that point forward, we see that man no longer lived up to the potential, lived up to the image in which God made him. But as we think about the fall of man, we also see the elevation of man through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as one man's sin, through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because that all sinned." And so all were affected by that sin of Adam and Eve. And sin corrupts the original image that God made. Sin taints us, so that we don't reflect what God designed anymore. Well, Jesus came to restore that image. He came to make things right again. He came to bring us the standard so that we can then see what God originally intended. Sin blinds us. Sin causes problems. Sin puts within our thoughts a different purpose than what God originally intended. But Jesus Christ, He restores that image. Romans 8 and verse 29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now think about that for a minute. Those who are Christians, those who have given themselves to God through Jesus Christ, the Bible is saying that there's a new image that they are being conformed to. And that is the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus brings a new image. The image that God originally intended for us to live in. In Colossians 1 and verse 15, it says that He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So Jesus sets things straight. Man sinned, he fell from the original image of God that he was created in, and now he's tainted. It doesn't mean that man is not created in the image of God today. Man is still created in the image of God, but sin perverts that. Sin distorts that image. And Jesus came and he says, "I've got the image that God wants everyone to have." And he showed us that image through his life, through his example, through his death on the cross of what God wants us to be. So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now notice this, Colossians 2 and verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And so within Jesus, you have the fullness of the Godhead. But notice next in Ephesians 1 verse 23, that the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So within Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2 and verse 9. But in the body of Christ, that is the church, is the fullness of him, that is Jesus, who fills all in all. The fullness of God is in Jesus. The fullness of Jesus is in the church. And notice Ephesians 3 and verse 19, which says, "To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What is that talking about? Fullness of God in Christ, fullness of Christ in the church, and the fullness of God, therefore, in you. Why would Paul use these words? He's talking about the original image. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about how God originally made us to be in his image, and that Jesus restores that, and that through him we then can live in that image that God originally desired and that he wanted. But you see, it's only through Christ Jesus that we have this. It doesn't come in any other way. Jesus came to restore the image that God made. And people matter because they are made in the image of God. People matter because even though they fell from that image, that God gave Jesus to restore that image. You see, all of this work that God is doing to bring people back to what he created, that's why people matter. God's doing all this work. And he wants us to understand what that work is and why it's being done, because he wants people to be restored to that image. But then second, people matter because Jesus died on the cross for them. And we think about this point, and we had a series of lessons a couple of years ago. Why did Jesus die on the cross? And there's a whole host of answers to that question. We're not going to discuss all of those this morning, but we just want to look basically at, you know, how this means that people matter. Well, first of all, it goes back to sin again. Sin creates a barrier because there is sin within our lives, because instead of pursuing God's purposes, we pursue our own purposes. Then that creates a barrier between us and God. And God is completely innocent. We're the ones who are guilty. But that barrier then makes it so that when we try to reach out to God, God says, wait a minute, you've sinned, you've offended me. There's a problem here, and you need to address that problem before you can come approach me. That's what Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 about. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God is able to save, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. God is holy. He is above and beyond us. He is not tainted by sin like we are. And because of that, there's a barrier. Whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3 and verse 4 states. So there's a barrier. Notice this, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? You see, what Paul is saying here is there's no fellowship between righteousness and lawlessness. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. There's a barrier there. Sin causes a barrier between us and God. But again, just as Jesus came to restore the original image, Jesus also came to destroy that barrier. In 1 John 3 and verse 5, it says, and you know he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life. And that sinless life enabled him then to be the sacrifice for sin. 1 John 3 and verse 8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see, Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 tells us. And we, because we're tainted by sin, a lot of times we don't understand the significance of this. We don't understand the full import of Christ's death on the cross. We need to humble ourselves before a holy God and recognize the great grace and mercy that he has extended to us through Jesus Christ. I was reading a story about a professor who had a class, hundreds of students in the class, 200-300 students. This is a true story, the guy who told it, and it's an illustration of God's grace and mercy through Jesus. But he said, you know, at the beginning of the class, he gave the assignment, and there were three papers that were due in that class. And at the first paper that was due, he had 200 people in the class, and 175 of them turned in the paper. 25 of them said, oh, we didn't get it done on time. Would you please extend us some mercy and grace and let us turn in this paper at a later time? And he said, okay, I'll extend mercy and grace to you. He said, the second paper came to due. Instead of 25 students, it was 50 students now who turned the paper in late. And they said, oh, we're so sorry. We didn't get it done on time. Would you give us some mercy and grace? He said, I'll give you mercy and grace, but I'm not going to do it the next time. And so the third time came around. And what happens, of course? Instead of 50 students, it was 100 students. You see, they had begun to expect the mercy and grace when it was not deserved at all. They had begun to think, this is what I should get. But the truth of the matter was that no, that's not what they should have gotten. The professor was merciful and gracious to them, but he didn't have to be. And on the third time, he said, I'm not going to do that anymore. And when he started asking for their names and saying to each one, fail, 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 he was right to do that. You see, that's justice. Well, God would be right to punish every single one of us for our sins against him, because he's a holy God and we've perverted his world. But he doesn't do that. He extends his grace and mercy to us through Jesus Christ. But one day the end of the term is coming. And if we don't accept his mercy and grace now, we will fail. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He's giving us an opportunity to respond so that we can be free from sin. Jesus' death shows the price that God paid for us. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19. Jesus delivers us. He redeems us. He permits God to say to us, "You may be saved through my grace and mercy that is extended through my Son Jesus Christ." But it's not because we deserve it, and we ought not to expect it. We need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and recognize what He's done for us. He values human beings. He wants them to be saved. He created them in His image. He sent Jesus to redeem that image. Man sinned and fell. He sent Jesus to redeem man from sin so that man might be saved. God values human beings. People do matter. And God has gone to great lengths to redeem mankind. "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is love. This is mercy. This is grace. What God has done shows that He loves us and that we matter to Him. But then people matter because they were created to live forever. Once again, sin prevented man from living forever. Sin is the problem. Jesus is the solution. In Genesis 3 verse 22, after Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" It says, "Then the Lord God cast them out of the Garden of Eden." The tree of life was designed to provide eternal life to those who were obedient to God, to those who live for God. But Adam and Eve sinned, and so they were cut off access to that. And death came into the world. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6 and verse 23. Death is what everyone deserves for sin. We're all under the penalty of death for sin, unless we accept the offer of God's grace and mercy through Christ. When sin is full grown, it brings forth death, James 1 and verse 15. But again, where man destroyed God's original intentions, destroyed His purposes in man and in the creation, Jesus Christ restores it. And whereas death or sin merits death, Jesus makes eternal life possible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3 and verse 16. And Romans 8 verse 32 says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" You see, God values man. He wants man to be saved. But man must come to God through Jesus Christ for that to happen. Which means we must not fall back into lawlessness as Christians who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who have been restored to the image of God through Jesus Christ. As Christians who have been given eternal life through Christ. It is easy for us to take those things for granted. Just as those students took the grace and mercy of the professor for granted as he went along, but then finally one day that came to an end, so human beings do the same thing. We take God's grace and mercy for granted every single day. We live in His world every single day. We receive the blessings and the benefits of this world every single day as God gives it to us, though we're not deserving of it. But God prolongs our lives. He extends them to us, even though we don't deserve it. If we fall back into lawlessness, In essence, what we're saying to God is, I expect you to give me mercy and grace all the time. That in itself is a horrific sin. And that's why Jesus says, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Heaven is not designed for the lawless. God is not a lawless God. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. And we must live for him, recognizing our place, recognizing that we're the problem and that God is the solution, not thinking, oh, I can do what I want and just expect God's mercy and grace all the time. Nope, that's not how it works. If we live like that and we think like that and we go forward like that, this is what's going to be said to us in the last day, because we will have lived a lawless life, not one given in an expression of gratitude for God's grace. And that means we've got to keep the commandments of God. Romans 6 and verse 19, Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, that is, as Christians, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That's the change that we must make to be God's people, to be restored to that image, to be forgiven of sin. People matter to God, and he has given us his word to help us, because we do matter, because he loves us, because he wants us to be saved. But he didn't have to do any of these things. He did them because he wanted to, not because he had to. And a lot of times we get off base on this and we think, well, I deserve all these things. We don't. We deserve nothing. And that's why we need to serve him out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, out of wanting to be who God made us to be. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Revelation 22 and verse 14. By this we know the love, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5, 2 through 3. God is rich in mercy and grace, and he has demonstrated that to us by creating us in his image, by restoring that image, by going to great lengths to redeem us from our sin through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, by giving us the opportunity of eternal life instead of eternal death. God has done all these things for us because we matter to him. The question is, does God matter to us? That's the question that we must ask ourselves this morning. Does God matter to us? When he's done all these things for us, he's clearly shown that people matter. We need to respect that. We need to live like that toward others as well. But this morning, we want to ask, where is God in our lives? Are we taking him for granted every day, expecting his mercy and his grace as we walk along through life each and every day, and just thinking, you know, this is just how it is? That's not how we should live our lives. God doesn't owe us anything, but we owe him everything. And so this morning, maybe you need to bring your relationship with God back into line. Recognize that Jesus Christ came to restore us to that image that God wanted us to have, that we have forgiveness through him, that we then can have the hope of eternal life. To get started on that path, Jesus says, you need to do some things. You need to hear his word and believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And what happens when we do that? God graciously forgives us. He mercifully restores us. And he gives us his word so that we can then walk in the light. God is gracious and merciful and loving, and he loves us. He wants us to be saved. And he's done everything that he can possibly do for that to happen. The question is, will we do what God wants us to do for that to happen? Will we humble ourselves before His mighty hand? Will we obey the will of Jesus Christ within our life? Will we then receive the blessing of restoration and forgiveness and eternal life? Oh yes, people matter to God, but does God matter to us? I hope He matters to you, and I hope that you're willing to do what needs to be done to receive the great blessings that He has given. And if you would like to make things right with God this morning, then we'd be happy to receive you. We'd be happy to help you. We'd be happy to start you on that path. And you can come this morning and ask for that help while together we stand and while we sing.